chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to read verse 13 through 18, and we're going to title this section, The Comfort of His Coming, The Comfort of His Coming. Well, let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for this important passage of Scripture. And I thank you, dear God, for the promises of His coming. And I thank you, Father, for the comfort concerning His coming. I pray you bless us, you give us ears to hear. And we thank you, dear God, that Jesus could come at any moment. Bless us now, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now look at verse 13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now the believers in the church of Thessalonica were concerned about their loved ones who died. They wondered, what if the Lord should return? Will those who are alive at his coming, will they have an advantage over the believers who have died? Well, in this paragraph, Paul answers their question. He based his encouragement and comfort on five fundamental facts. The first fundamental fact Paul gave them was revelation. And that is, we have God's truth. Notice what it says in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Then look at verse 15. For this we say unto you by what? The word of the Lord. You know, you ever wonder how mortal man can look beyond the grave and maybe find assurance and peace in their hearts? Well, from the Old Testament days till the present, mankind has tried to solve the riddle of death and the question of the afterlife. Philosophers have wrestled with the question of immortality. Spiritists have tried to communicate with those that are dead and gone. In our modern world, scientists have investigated the claims of people who believe they have died and returned to life again. They have also studied occult phenomenon and hoping, all in hopes of finding a clue to the mystery of life after death. Paul solved the problem, however, and the Word of God has the answer. For he wrote, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. You see, we Christians need not wonder about death or life after death. For we have a revelation from God in his word. Why substitute human speculation for divine revelation? It is important to note that the revelation concerning death and the afterlife was not given all at one time. Many cults will use verses from the Psalms and Ecclesiastes to prove their false doctrines. And these verses seem to teach that the grave is the end, or that their soul sleeps till the resurrection. We must keep in mind that God's revelation was gradual, it was progressive, and that it climaxed in the coming of Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, we look to Christ and we look to the New Testament for a complete revelation concerning death and the afterlife. Paul gave special revelation concerning the resurrection and the return of Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice what it says in verse 51 through 54. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter. And notice what it says in verse 51 through 54. Behold, I show you a mystery. Now that means this truth that was hidden in past has now been revealed. We shall not all sleep. Now, what's that talking about? That means, it means death. Not every one of us are going to die. But we shall all be what? Changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised into incorruptible, and we shall be what? Changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, the authority of God's word gives us all the assurance that we need for the afterlife. And you know what? That ought to bring us plenty of comfort. The second fundamental fact Paul gave to encourage believers is the Lord's return. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Notice what it says in verse 14 and 15. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now we've noticed the emphasis on the return of Jesus Christ in the Thessalonian letters. Paul related Christ's second coming to salvation. Notice what it says in chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Here we read, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Then in chapter 2, it talks about service. Notice what it says in verse 19 and 20. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Then it talks about in the second coming in chapter 3 about stability. Notice what it says through verse 11 through 13 of chapter 3. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now in this paragraph, he relates it to sorrow, and he showed how the doctrine of Christ's return can comfort the brokenhearted. Paul applied the word sleep to those believers who died. Now, isn't that what it says in verse 15? For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are what? Asleep. You know, Jesus used that same expression in John chapter 11, verse 11 through 13. Turn with me there, John chapter 11, verse 11 through 13. Of course, this chapter is dealing mainly with that Lazarus coming forth from the grave. And here we read this in verse 11 through 13. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus, what? Sleepeth. Now that means what? He was dead. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Now they thinking what? He's just taking a nap. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Now, Paul did not say that the soul went to sleep at death. It's not what he's saying. Now, he makes it clear that the soul of the believer has gone to be with the Lord. It says, them also which sleep in Jesus, in verse 14, will God bring what? With him. He cannot bring them when he returns unless they are already with him. It is not the soul that sleeps, it's the body. And yes, the body takes a long dirt nap. The Bible definition of death is given in James 2:26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, Now, at death, the spirit leaves the body, and the body goes to sleep and no longer functions. The soul and the spirit of those who are born again go to be with the Lord. Now, absent from the body and present with the Lord is what Paul states in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. Now, the fact that our Lord is returning ought to bring comfort to us in bereavement, because we know that he will bring with him his people who have died in the Lord. When will this event occur? Nobody knows. And it is wrong to set dates. The fact that Paul used the pronoun we in verse 15, notice what it says in verse 15, that we which are alive, and then notice what it says in verse 17, then we which are what? Alive. Now, how many think that he expected, when he used this word we, that Jesus would come in his lifetime? Sure. He believed in the imminent return of Christ. Imminent meant it could happen at any moment. As Christians, we're not to look for signs, even though there's many songs talking about signs of the time. We're not to be looking for signs. We are to be looking for the Christ of the second coming. Yeah. Jesus Christ will return in the air, and this is where we will meet him. Look at verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Who's the them? Those that got their glorified bodies, those that came back with Jesus in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Whether we Christians live or die, we have nothing to fear, because Jesus will either come with us or for us. The fact of his return ought to bring comfort to our hearts. The third fact Paul gave to comfort the church at Thessalonica was the resurrection. The Christian dead will rise. Look at verse 15 and 16. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, aren't you glad he comes himself, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, when Paul preached the doctrine of the resurrection to the Athenian philosophers, some of them mocked him. To the Greeks, being rid of the body, that was their great hope. Why would any man want to have that body then resurrected? Furthermore, how could his body be resurrected when the elements of that body would decay and become part of the earth? To them, the doctrine of the resurrection was absolutely foolish, because it was impossible. When Jesus Christ returns in the air, he will issue the shout of command, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This does not mean that he'll put the elements of the body back together again, for resurrection is not reconstruction. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul points out that the resurrection of the human body is like the growing of a plant from a seed. Now, the flower of the plant is not identical with the seed, yet there is continuity from the seed to the plant. Christians shall receive glorified bodies just like the glorified body of our Lord. Notice what it says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Here we read this. For our conversation, meaning our manner of life, is in heaven. For whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our what? You know, it's amazing to me how some Christians put so much effort into these physical bodies of theirs. Eating right, dieting, exercising. For what? It's vile. Hey, I'm just preparing for glory. Why bother with all that stuff? That's a waste of time, if you ask me. That it may be fashioned like unto his what? glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, you know, this is this time of the second coming of Jesus Christ in the air for his own is also called the day of what? Salvation. How many ever saw that? You say, what's that talking about? Well, you know, when Christ saves a person, he saves them body, soul, and spirit. Now, our soul and spirit have been saved when we trusted Christ down here, amen? But that body has not yet been saved. And that salvation of the body is going to come when we get our glorified body, when Christ returns for his own in the air. The dead body is the seed that is planted in the ground. The resurrection body is the flower that comes from the seed. Notice passages in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. And we're going to take a look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 6. And you'll see that there is an indication that there is two resurrections that are going to happen in the future. In John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, we read this. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, into which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now notice there's going to be two resurrections. Those that have done good. Those who have called on Jesus to save them. That's the only good work that saves a soul. Then there's those who have done evil. Those who refuse Christ as a Savior. And they'll also have their resurrection day. Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 20 and verses 1 through 6. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Here we read this. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Boy, that's going to be a good time here on earth when he's bound. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years, that's Christ's millennial reign, should be fulfilled. And after that he may be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ, what? 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the what? First resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such a second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him, what? 1,000 years. So these both passages indicate there's going to be two resurrections. The resurrection of the just and the unjust. The resurrection of the saints and the ain'ts are the first and second resurrection. Once the first resurrection is complete, it'll take another 1,000 years before the second resurrection of the damned will happen. In Paul's days, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead, but the Sadducees did not. That's why they're sad, you see. The Old Testament scriptures taught the doctrine of the resurrection. Look at Job chapter 14. Now, Job, if you have a chronological Bible, you'll find that that was probably, most likely, the oldest book in the scriptures. Notice what it says in Job chapter 14, verse 13 and through 15. Here we read this. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change what? Come. Thou shalt call and I'll answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. That's an indication of what? A resurrection. Then notice what he says in chapter 19, verse 23 through 27. Chapter 19, verse 23 through 27. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my what? Flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Then notice what it says in Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16, verse 9 through 11. These are the words that David was inspired to write down. And notice what it says. Verses 9 through 11. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In the presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And then notice what it says in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. Here we read this. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall what? Awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now the fact that Jesus rose from the dead proves there is a resurrection. Now three unique sounds will be involved in this event. You'll have the Lord shout, you'll have the sound of a trumpet, and you'll have the voice of the archangel. Jesus will give a shout of command, just as he did outside the tomb of Lazarus when he shouted, "Lazarus, come forth!" Those in the graves will then hear his voice. 1 Corinthians 15:52 also relates his return to the sound of a trumpet. Now, the Jewish people were familiar with trumpets because trumpets were used to declare war, to announce special times and seasons, and to gather the people for a journey. In the Roman Empire, trumpets were used to announce the arrival of a great person. And of course, none is greater than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus himself. You say, well, why the voice of the archangel? Because the angelic host will share in the victory, shout when Jesus comes. Now, the Christian doctrine of the resurrection assures us death is not the end. The grave is not the end. The body may go to sleep, but the soul and spirit goes to be with the Lord. When the Lord returns, he'll bring the soul and spirit of man, saved man, with him. He'll raise the body in glory, and he'll reunite that body with the soul and spirit into one being to share his glory forever. This leads to the fourth fact that gives us comfort, insurance, and assurance in the face of death. It is the rapture. Living believers will be caught up. And I hope you're practicing your rapture drills. You ought to be jumping up and down because Jesus is coming at any moment. You say, how come you're not jumping, preacher? I'm getting too old. Now, the rapture is not a word used in this section. Matter of fact, it's not found in the Bible. But it's the literal meaning of the two words caught up. The Latin word rapto means to seize, to carry off. It means to catch away speedily. When the Lord returns in the air, we who are alive will be caught away quickly. The Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye. This means we should live each moment in the expectation of our Lord's return, lest he come and find us outside of his will. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Notice what John writes here through through the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is what? Pure. Now this caught up also means to seize by force. Now you say, well, does that suggest that Satan and his armies are going to try to keep us from leaving the earth? I don't know. I don't think so. But I have a more plausible explanation, because I know this is true. And I don't know if it's really the case for this definition, but I do know that some of the saints are so attached to this world, they must literally be dragged away, just like Lot was from Sodom and Gomorrah. That could possibly be the meaning of that phrase. It also means to claim one's own self. This views the rapture from the Lord's point of view as he comes to take his bride home. It means to move to a new place. You see, Christ is in heaven, amen? And when he comes back for us, he's going to take us to the Father's house. The rapture also means to rescue from danger. This suggests the church will be taken home before the time of tribulation will come to this world from God. Notice what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from what? The wrath to come. Then notice what it says in chapter 5 and verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians. Here we read this. For God hath not appointed us to what? Wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, will the unsaved world be aware of all that's happening with the saints? Will they hear the shout, the voice, and the trumpet? Will the graves of the dead burst and grass and dirt be flying everywhere? No, that's not going to happen. We're going to have a body like Jesus, and it can go through walls, and it'll go through those dirt and the grave and the coffins and everything else. So will they hear the shout, the voice, the trumpet? There's no reason to believe that they will. You see, I don't believe the unsaved masses will hear them. It's going to happen in what? The twinkling of an eye. It'll be so fast. We will hear it, but I don't believe they will. If they do, they'll hear sounds, but they won't have its meanings. Millions of people will vanish instantly, and no doubt there's going to be chaos, no doubt great concern. I wonder how many missing persons reports will be filed with the police department. Except for those who know the Bible teaching, the world is going to wonder just what happened. Then, the fifth fact Paul gives to comfort the people at Thessalonica was reunion. Christians forever with the Lord. Notice verse 17 and 18. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we, what? Ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You and I will meet the Lord in the air in person when he comes for us, if we're living at that time. The Greek word translated meet carries with it the idea of meeting a royal person or someone of great importance. We have walked with Christ by faith here on earth, but in the air we shall see him as he is, and we'll become just like him. I can't wait for that meeting in the air. It'll be a glorious meeting. because we will have glorified bodies. When he was here on earth, Jesus prayed that we might one day see his glory and share in it. And that prayer that he offered up in John chapter 17, verse 22 through 24, will be answered when we meet him in the air. It'll be an everlasting meeting. For we shall, what? Forever be with the Lord. This was his promise. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, the goal of redemption is not just to rescue us from judgment, but it is to relate us to Jesus Christ. Our meeting with the Lord will also be a time of reckoning, because we are at the judgment seat of Christ. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. Here we read this. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand, how many? All, before the judgment seat of Christ. Then notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Here we read, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or what? Bad. Now the judgment seat of Christ must not be confused with the great white throne judgment described in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. Now those two are two different events, and you can contrast those as follows. At the judgment seat of Christ, it'll be only for believers. It happens immediately after the rapture, and it determines rewards for service. Well, the great white throne judgment, that's for unbelievers, and it'll happen 1,000 years after the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ on earth, and it will determine the amount of judgment each Christ-rejecting sinner will face. We'll not only meet our Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture, but we'll also be reunited with believing friends and loved ones who have died. Together with them is a great statement of encouragement. You see, death is a great separator, but Jesus Christ is the gatherer of his people. In the next chapter, we're going to see how Paul related this doctrine of the return of Christ to the unsaved. But it would be good for us now to examine our own hearts to see if we are ready to meet him if he should come. Perhaps we're not living in a manner that pleases him. Perhaps tonight we need to make some confession of sin. Perhaps you're here, you're not saved, you're not ready. There's an inscription on a gravestone in an old British cemetery not far from Windsor Castle. It reads, "Pause, my friend, as you walk by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare, my friend, to follow me." A visitor, upon reading that gravestone, added the following lines: "To follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went." We Christians have wonderful assurance and hope, all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promise of his return. I hope that hope fills your heart with comfort. All right, let's all stand.